Greetings again, everyone. Please open your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue our series. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What a tremendous scripture we're going through. Of course, anytime you open God's word, it's a blessing. And so great to learn so much. Paul is contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world and applying it to all of the different conflicts and contexts, and also showing the church at Corinth why, when you have earthly, worldly, man's wisdom, and you bring it into the church, it creates problems and divisions. That's exactly what he is driving at for our message this morning. Lord willing, the exposition will be from verses 6 to the first part of verse 10, but let's start at the beginning and read the chapter, because it all tied together. But broken up into various parts to teach it. Beginning in verse 1, follow along as I read. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear, and in my trembling, and my speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, be with us this morning. We ask that you would open your word to us. Help it to not be guilty of what the Corinthians were, bringing in wisdom of this world into the church, thinking and viewing everything from their old life, from the things of this world, of this earth, and not from the cross, the coming of Christ, the full redemptive plan that you have set in motion. Oh, Father, we are grateful for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, so often when we come together as your people, we bring in problems. When we don't put away the things of this world, the thinking and philosophy and the priorities of this world, may we learn to think your thoughts after you. May we think in accordance to your will as revealed in your word. So, Father, we do pray for your work among us this morning in using your word, and may the Holy Spirit apply it to us to help us to see it, to understand it, and to apply it. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to start with a quote from Gordon Fee. Commentator said this: despite what appeared to be a simple and reasonable turn in the argument, this paragraph has suffered much in the church, both at the hands of scholars and popular preaching and Bible reading. One of the dangerous things of doing a Bible study without good proper hermeneutic or interpretation tools, you have a tendency to lift out what is superficial up on top, what grabs your attention or would be popular, instead of what is God's intended meaning, what is he saying in the light of all of the context. The language here, it can be confusing unless you take your time to trace it out. That's what I'm going to try to do for us this morning. What we see here that we continue to follow Paul. He contrasts the wisdom of God against the wisdom of this world. We have seen Paul so far, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, to our present part, that he had transformed it from the wisdom of the day, from Athens in Corinth, from a more a philosophical and rhetorical idea to more of a historical and soteriological. What do I mean? He had taken it from the realms of the highfalutin nuances of philosophy that really answered none of the fundamental questions of life, and grounded it in the person of Jesus Christ, historically with the event of the cross, and personally and the achievement and accomplishment, soteriologically, salvation. It's the doctrine of salvation. He said it right from the beginning, that the world sees the cross as folly and foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God. It grounding it there. That's what we have seen Paul do so far. Now he reinserts that the gospel he preaches is in fact the wisdom of God, but it cannot be understood or perceived by those who are left to their natural state pursuing the wisdom of men. It can only be recognized by those who have the Spirit of God within. True wisdom is for those who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them and illuminating God's wisdom to them. Here lies the problem at the church at Corinth. The Corinthians were enamored by the wisdom of the world and brought it into the church and thinking themselves spiritual for it. Leon Morris said it this way: Paul is developing the thought that divine wisdom which brought about Christ's saving act in the cross is the real wisdom. And further, that this wisdom is in total opposition to the worldly wisdom so beloved in Corinth. What that did is they looked at the church, the purpose of the church, the members of the church, and the leaders of the church through the same lens of human wisdom that the world does. Here lies what was creating their divisions and disunity. Paul was talking about, hey folks, you're not the wisest and sharpest pencil in the group, and yet God in his grace chosen you. The world said the gospel is foolishness, but it's the power of God to save. We learned last week about the fact that when Paul came himself, he didn't use human wisdom. He didn't use earthly, try to wow people with oratorical ability and then erect people on his ability to sway from an oratorical standpoint. He just said, I came and he said, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now he's coming to this part, verses 10, 6 to 10, to help us understand even when we give them the truth, they can't see it, they can't perceive it, they can't comprehend it, and they can't understand it because they are so locked into their natural mindset. The earthly wisdom that the Corinthians were pursuing was causing divisions and problems in the church. By pursuing man's wisdom, they were acting and thinking just like those without the Spirit, who are likewise pursuing wisdom but see the cross as foolishness. One commentator said it this way, quote, Paul distinguishes his message as wisdom for the mature in order to rebuke the Corinthians for seeking wisdom elsewhere by prizing human wisdom. The Corinthians thought in the world term, opposing the very gospel they profess to believe. Paul hoped to turn them back to the deep wisdom of the gospel so they would be reconciled to one another. Instead of just saying, come on, shake hands and forgive each other and get along. No, he went to the core that created the division. It was a worldly mindset that came into the church. Gordon Fee went on to say this, quote, this is why Paul comes down so hard on his Corinthian friends. They do have the Spirit. They are part of the new age that God is ushering in. But their present conduct and stand toward wisdom betrays them. Paul includes them among the spiritual, yet later addresses them as fleshly and merely human, because their quarrels indicate that they are acting just like those who do not have the Spirit. The real contrast is therefore between Christian and non-Christian. Paul's concern throughout is to get the Corinthian to understand who they are in the terms of the cross and to stop acting like non-Spirit people. End quote. So when we go through this, so many people had messed up and confused it by trying to say that Paul is kind of talking about Christians and deeper life Christian, people who kind of on a whole new level. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about people who are dead in their trespasses and sin and think like a natural man. That's why he talked about it when we get to it next week in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He can't, won't, incapable, care foolishness to him. Until you can remove the folly of it, he sees it as a thing to reject and to ignore. Laying that down as a foundation for our introduction, for our method, look at verse 6 with me, please, and point number 1. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Here, the first thing is, Paul was already talking about in the first 5 verses, the fact that, in fact, look at verse 5, it was set to state. He said, I wanted to come not in human wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit of power, verse 4, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, the wisdom here, you have to follow it along. This is the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world that he just previously talked about in the previous verse. Despite Paul's insistence that his preaching was not with persuasion of men's wisdom, he was trying to avoid being misunderstood. He said, we do speak wisdom, but not that of this world. Man's wisdom, earthly wisdom. Though Paul used their language, he filled it with his own content, thereby refuting them. He's using the language they're using, but they don't understand how they have filled their language with the content that is worldly rather than flowing biblically speaking. One commentator said it this way, Paul has simply turned their language and thus their expectation inside out in the interest of bringing them face to face with the word of the cross. Here's what he's doing. He's taking their word and stripping it of this worldliness and putting in God's wisdom in it and handing it back to them. This is the wisdom we follow. This is the wisdom we bring in into the life of the church. This is what we follow. Why? Because it had power. They're ineffective, ineffectual, no effect. It dies on the vine. And so we see here, when he talked about he is speaking wisdom among the mature, in the context, Paul is talking to people who have been given the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, a couple verses later, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That is none other than a Christian who had the Spirit of God living within him. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual, the one who had the Spirit, judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one. The whole context of here, beginning all the way of the chapter, talked about the context of believer. For in verse 7, for our glory, verse 9, for those who love him, verse 10a, and reveal it unto us, meaning his people. Those who are in chapter 1, verse 30, in Christ, are considered among the saved, the mature. Paul is not talking about an elite group of believers with deep knowledge of the truth, as many have mistakenly thought. He's talking about a true mature person will have and follow the wisdom of God. And that's why he said when we follow, look at verse 6 again with me, however we speak the wisdom among those who are mature yet, not the wisdom of this age, meaning of this world, or flows from man's ideology, man's philosophy, man's natural mind, man's standardness. Yes, we speak wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world, Paul is saying. He's trying to put a wedge and help you to think things through. Then he goes on in verse 6, nor of the rulers of this age. And what is interesting is a lot of times people want to lift that out because that phrase had been used elsewhere to indicate demons and principalities in the spirit world, which I believe that it wrongly applied here. Some want to assume that this is a reference to the demons in the spirit world. I believe there are three reasons why that is not true. Number one, the whole passage is in the contrast between the wisdom of God shown in the gospel and the wisdom of this world. That had what had been bannering back and forth in chapter 1, verse 18 to this point. Back and forth, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of man. To now introduce the thought of wisdom of a demonic power is to bring an outside concept that is out of harmony with the passage. Number two, in verse 8, it said that the rulers of the age are those who crucified Christ, meaning they were the Romans and the Jewish leaders at the time. Not demons. Speak of it two verses later. Make the same phrase in reference to the religious leaders and the Romans who crucified our Lord. And number three, when you look at the Jewish people and the Romans, it clearly states those who were involved in killing our Lord, crucifying our Lord, clearly we see that they carried it out in ignorance, not from wisdom. We know that because of the words of the Lord Jesus himself, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even when you get into the early church in the book of Acts, they go out and preach in the word. Even Peter said this in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. He is talking to a bunch of the Jewish people. He said this, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." So they were doing it out of ignorance. Though I do not believe we're talking about the phrase the rulers of this age, we're talking about people who had the worldly mindset and the power to be on earth here. The wisdom they were seeking would, that the Corinthians were seeking, was radically different kind from what Paul was teaching. He not only said, I didn't come bringing the wisdom of this age or the wisdom of the leaders of the world. And here's another reason why you don't follow this wisdom. Look at the last part of verse 6. Who are coming to nothing. Their wisdom cannot be carried out because they have limited time. Nor is their wisdom productive to carry on world without end. They are coming to nothing. The rich and the powerful in their worldly wisdom will one day be rendered completely ineffective. This wisdom will perish with the world. It will come to nothing, and yet God's wisdom will go on for all eternity. The result of God's wisdom in the cross, its effect on the people of God that he had chosen for himself, they will go out throughout eternity, and his wisdom will last eternally. Theirs will not. Proverbs reminds us in chapter 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. You cannot have any wisdom, any counsel, any advice, and win if it's contrary to God. It will come to an end and be ineffective and powerless. He's already stated that in chapter 1. He's restating it in a different way here. Even 1 John 2:17 said that the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do you see the contrast? Perish lives on. Bring to point number 2. Look at verse 7, please. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Beloved, We do speak wisdom. We speak God's wisdom, not theirs. But it says here, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, this is not a mystery like a puzzle, like can't be figured out, or it's difficult to solve. When you look up the word mystery and how it's used in the New Testament sense, it follows this pattern, primarily this pattern. It refers to something formerly hidden in God, something that God had planned and ordained and decreed from all humans, but now had revealed it in history through Christ or his word and made it understandable to his people through the Spirit of God. A mystery that would simply veil until he was ready to reveal it. And even when he revealed it, the world will not understand it in their natural state. It takes the Spirit of God to illuminate the mind to understand the mystery. That's what we see here. That's why even Jesus, in the middle of his ministry in Matthew 11:25, said this. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes." You have revealed them to babes. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. The word ordained, this wisdom is not, believing, beloved, it's not an afterthought of God. It's not an idea that it's all of a sudden plan B, an afterthought, something else. It is clearly an ordained, pre-planned, predestined, ordained thing by God Himself. And He planned it, noted, before the ages. Another way of saying before time began. Even in our book recently that we did in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it said that who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not only according to our word, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the creation of the world. Another place, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 7. The mystery which had been hidden from the ages and from generation, but now had been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. There are a lot of aspects where God had hidden in the Old Testament and revealed it in the New Testament that come to fruition as we work our way through progressively through the New Testament. In fact, I would like all of us to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. For those taking note, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 through 12. One of the great, great passages of Scripture that speak to this glorious mystery that we have. Chapter 3, verse 2. Follow along as I read on to verse 12. I would love for you to see this with me. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, His grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see what is the fellowship, noted, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages or beginning of time had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. How rich, I mean, this mystery, it's not something that is, you know, a difficult puzzle to figure out. It is a mystery as defined by the Bible, when God has hidden it and now has made it known. In the past, He did not reveal it. He chose to unveil it to us to understand piece by piece that we see throughout Scripture, Paul giving us the manifold wisdom of God. Notice it's always centered in the gospel. The person of Christ. The work of Christ. Not things of this world, life, stuff. Yet we have to do stuff, but we are in Him. Our life is hidden in Him. We seek those things which are above, not on the things of the earth. Henry Moore said this, where unbelievers are concerned, It remains hidden. They are still in the dark about it. It had revealed to believers. Why? Go back to verse 7. For our glory. God reveals it because this wisdom of God that unfolded, revealed, Mithri made known, is speaking of the cross and his people, those that the Father had given and those that Christ came to die for. We have already talked about Paul talking when he came. I only came to you talking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And before that, he talked about not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called. And then he gave us the group, and we were in the midst of the nobodies and no ones. All by his grace. And now he is comforting us. Let's strip away from this man-made wisdom that centers on the traditions of the world, traditions of men, and the things of this earth, and not out for Christ. It is for our glory. Now we move into verse 8. We see a tremendous statement, which none of the rulers of this age knew. The word knew there means understand or understood. For had they known, that the same Greek word, known or understand, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we see here that none of the rulers understood. Another word you could use is also perceive or comprehended. They did not see him for who he was. They did not see him as the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. They did not see him as the power of God for salvation. In their ignorance, they thought they were crucifying a fake Messiah and said they killed the Lord of glory. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, said this: had they fully understood his character and seen the wisdom of his plan and his work, they would not have put him to death. Had they seen the hidden wisdom in that plan, had they understood the glory of his real character, the truth respecting his incarnation, and the fact that he was the long-expected Messiah of their nation, they would not have put him to death. If they would have seen him for who he was, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In this passage, Lord of Glory. That's an astounding statement. What was happening here, the religious Jews were no different from the worldly wise Roman, and yet they had the scriptures and didn't see it. Christ manifest and proven his witness and his testimony, fulfilled prophecies regarding him, and they dismissed it because of their hatred for him. The cross proved to them that God's wisdom is better than theirs. How do we know that? Well, chapter 1, verse 20, where is the wise, where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this age? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 5 verses later in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Beloved, we need to get a grip of that. And we need to quit letting the world intimidate us and thinking that we're dumb and stupid. The Bible makes it clear what they call foolish is to their folly. We know that the cross, the method of the cross, him crucified, is the power of God unto salvation. They professing and thinking they were wise, they became fools. So enough about them, let's talk about the Lord of glory for a moment. What a great title. What a beautiful title. assigned to our Lord. What is significant about this is if it wasn't true, it would be blasphemous. Why is that? Because that title was only given to God. We see that in Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." So this is a title that was in reference to the God of the universe, the one true God. It is now being applied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul the Apostle. Many scholars thought that this was the loftiest title Paul ever applied to Christ. Well, he got a bunch of good ones. This one would rank high, without a doubt. It is beautiful. It's glorious. Another way of saying it is the glorious one. Speaks of two things. Speaks of his preeminence and speaks of his divine nature. Oh, beloved, our Lord is truly the Lord of glory. Do not undermine the greatness of who he is with worldly wisdom. All it does is it pulls him down instead of leaving him high and exalted as he should be. Brings it to point number three. God had revealed them to us. Let's look at verse 9. Now, if there's ever a passage that a verse that myth applied, it's certainly this one. Let's look at it. "But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for those who love him." Great passage, great verse, but what is it saying? First of all, it started with the phrase, "it is written." It is a modified copy of Isaiah 64, verse 4, which reads as follows, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor had the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him." That was the quote out of Isaiah 64. So let's break it down in four ways, four lines, okay? Number one, line number one, "I had not seen." Line number two, "ear had not heard." Number three, "nor enter into the heart and mind of man." And number four, "what God had prepared for those who love him." What you're going to see, what I need to establish here for you to understand that he is talking about, natural man has not the ability, whether they apply his eye, his ear, or his mind, he will never comprehend the goodness and the greatness of God for those who care for those who he loves and those that love him. That's the picture here. What is the athlete does, one commentator made it this statement. He said, this is a reinstatement what he had already stated in what we said earlier. In lines 1-3, we're talking about natural man's eye, natural man's ear, natural man's heart and mind. It is supported what is taught in verse, the second half of verse 6, "and were yet not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing," also in verse 8, "and none of the rulers of this age knew or understood, for they had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." And yet line 4 supports the believer. In verse 7, we see in verse 7, "but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." And the verse we're going to do next, look at the first part of verse 10. "But God had revealed them to us through his Spirit." This is the contrast between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. What is it saying? It is saying that natural man cannot see, hear, or understand God's way towards those who love him. Many, many Christians always go right here, 2:9. Boy, heaven is going to be awesome. That's not what it's teaching here. It's talking about the contrast that man in his natural mind, looking at God's people, don't understand, cannot understand, cannot perceive The love that God had, the provision and care that God had for his own. That's what it said. Look at it. I had not seen nor ear heard nor had entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for those who love him. Then next verse, but it's been revealed to us. We're experiencing much of the goodness of God now. We're experiencing manifold blessings now. That it's showing the contrast between man in verse 9, us in verse 10. But we understand. Many Christians use number 9 as, you know, no matter how far I plunder or ponder and reflect and plumb the depth of, I'll never come to grips. Well, how do you deal with the next verse? He'd revealed it to us. He'd revealed a lot of good things to us. We have already seen a bunch already if we followed everything he tracked, just what he did with the Corinthians. Though they got a lot of problems in the church, they still belong to him. He still cared for them. He take care of them. He provide for them. He answered their prayers. He protects them. And the list goes on and on. Heaven is part of it. Not all of it. Could he take care of it now? And how did he reveal this? And how do we come to know and understand it? When we read it, word, and ask God to help it understand and the Holy Spirit illuminate it to us. That were the revealing. That's why it said God had revealed them, verse 9, to us through his Spirit. Through the word he wrote and through his illuminating ministry to understand. That it's only available to God's people. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. The world cannot, will not understand. They're incapable in and of themselves to perceive. Paul's going to really address it next time. It's almost like what we learn with Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy when we were back there in chapter 3, verse 7. Lost people are always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is to be spiritually understood, spiritually discerned, and only the Spirit can help you with that. That's why almost every day, every week, before church, me and whoever's leading our singing in here, we pray that God will open your eyes to see what I am preaching to you. I cannot get past your ears. Only the Spirit of God can open it up, illuminate it to your heart and to your mind. What are we to take away from this passage for application? Number one, there is a difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. You need to know the difference. You need to discern that difference and recognize that difference so you're not guilty of bringing in the things of philosophies and ideologies and priorities of this world. We see the church in so many ways capitulating on obvious truths of Scripture because they want to comply to the world and not to the King. Or better yet, the Lord of glory. Believers have the Holy Spirit within them to know God's wisdom while the world is incapable of understanding. Thank God for that gift. Don't abuse it. Use it. Apply it. But make sure you have discernment. Number two, the wisdom of this world or false wisdom, it harnessed completely to this world and self-interest. That is, all they talk about and think about is the here and now. It is all earthly, it's all worldly, it's all about now. It's about for me, self-interest. It's about work and pleasure and entertainment and family and friends, etc. As John would say it in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Be careful. You got to work, yes. But don't deny godly wisdom, which is grounded in the cross. It's grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. Third, true wisdom comes from God. You cannot have true wisdom unless He gives it to you. But you have to be hungry for it. You have to go after it. You have to pray for it. You have to beg for it. You have to seek for it in this book. James 1:5 said this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But I couldn't talk about wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom without talking about my precious book, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2 said it really well. Write this down. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. Listen carefully. There are 8 verbs that you need to do in place in seeking wisdom. Then perhaps God will give it to you. Proverbs 2, 1 through 7. My son, if you receive my word and treasure my command within you, so that you incline your ears to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yet, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your heart, your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Pursue godly wisdom. In doing that, you'll avoid problems and be an instrument of division within the church. We are to exalt Christ and him crucified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. May you bless it to all of us, that we would heed it and understand it. And to thank you for your wisdom grounded in Christ. May we see how Paul was trying to help the church at Corinth with their schisms and division, and that they were bringing the worldly mindset into the church, and that's why they had schisms and comparing leaders with among leaders, treating members differently, seeing the purpose and the nature of the church differently than your wisdom tells them. The Lord help us to love you with all of our hearts, to pursue you, and to have the wisdom that you have given to us through the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.